Hi, my name is Nancy Vignac, and I am going to be the moderator for this forum about language about God. I think the title was Help, I'm Confused. God, I don't know what to call you. I didn't think of the title, but it seemed confusing enough to draw people in. I'm really glad that Holden is a place for amateurs. Have you given that talk lately about Holden being a place for amateurs? That was a theme that I heard Elmer use several times in talking about Holden Village. And for me tonight, in being a moderator in this forum, or even talking at all on this topic, I'm thankful to be able to say that I'm definitely an amateur. I am not well-versed in this subject. And I'm really looking forward to hearing from all of you what ideas you have on the subject. I am very interested in language. I'm a writer. I'm a parent. I'm a person who likes to talk, and I try to listen. And I really am concerned about language and how we use it and how it affects how we think about ourselves and other people. And tonight we'll be thinking about how it affects how we think about God. I thought that I'd like to hear, first of all, whether or else why we think inclusive language about God is helpful or important. I think many of us may be to the point where we feel that inclusive language about all people is really important. I cringe every time we sing the hymn, In Christ There Is No East or West. You know, that's supposed to be a hymn about unity. And I can't remember exactly the phrases, but there's one in there about how we're all brothers. Yes. And I thought, here's a hymn about unity, and we're all brothers, and well, what about me? I can't be anybody's brother. And there's another one in there, too, that always jars me. So I think a lot of people are quite sensitive to that issue, our need to use inclusive language in talking about all people. But it may be really another whole realm of thinking when we're talking about God. I don't think we have to worry about making God feel that he might be excluded by how we talk about him. That might be hard to know. I haven't asked you about it lately. So I was wondering what you might say about that. How you would respond to the question, is it important to use inclusive language in talking about God? Is there a danger in using exclusively masculine terms or names in referring to God? What if all we ever hear about God is that he's our father, he's like a husband, he's a king, a lord? What if those are the only names that we hear? What effect does that have?
I think it may give you a harsher image, instead of the nurturing image. I think we need a balance. It can be, but I guess, the stereotypical is the father is, not the nurturing. I think that image is changing now.
Fathers can't cry. Yeah. Okay. I mean, that's passed on. Man can't cry.
So
big boys help.
What's dangerous about that? You don't think God is that harsh?
You miss the compassionate role.
Okay, so that's one problem.
Yeah, I think of the picture of Jesus in the New Testament. He wept, he cared for children, he was sorry for widows, he, when mom wanted him to take care of the wine, and he's going, Mom, what am I going to do with you? But then he went and did it for her. I see, you know, and there's no doubt about what gender he was manifest on earth as, and yet, you know, the compassion, the soft, the caring qualities, I think, come through very clearly in the Gospels.
Okay. So that's how Jesus helps us to have a broader idea of what those kinds of names can mean. That a father doesn't have to be a harsh person, or to be masculine doesn't mean that you can't be tender. But that's not exactly what I'm asking.
There's a double direction, I think, in the use of language. One is our image of what God is like and the need to balance that. But I think our image of God is not objective or apart from our image of ourselves. And I think it doubles back on ourselves. If we say that the creator, the sovereign one, is male, then that says something about males in our society. You keep saying go more, and
yeah,
I'm not sure where to go
there.
Next.
Yeah, that's what I want to hear.
Reflects back on what's valuable in ourselves.
But God is male, male is God.
Okay. If God can only be talked about in male terms, that means somehow being male must be better than being female. If you can't apply female terms to him, that must be because being female isn't as good as being male. I mean, if God is good.
We've gone through that with the racial images. We've all settled in pretty well with seeing different racial pictures of Jesus. And we've become comfortable with that, when in fact we know that God probably is Jewish.
I've been reading some black literature recently, and the image of a father in black culture is not a God image. Father is not God, God is not father. That's a real hang-up for people when you're doing sharing of your faith, to talk about God as father. Well, I didn't know my dad, or my dad never affirmed that, my dad never, you know, those kinds of things. Who was he?
Yeah.
There's no personal relationship, so there's not a connection for the image of the father. It doesn't have any power.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There are many people for whom the main image of father is the one who deserted me.
Well, there are many people that have trouble with the mother image, though, too. I mean, maybe we shouldn't call him parent. I mean, you can take it far, you know, as far as you want that way.
Maybe it just points up the danger of exclusively using only one term that isn't very helpful to all people. Maybe it's valuable to use other names. Anybody want to respond any more to what I was trying to get John to say? Because I remember at a party saying that. Of course, that's always a dangerous place to say things. But of course, I was talking to a group of men, and I said, you know, I just read this article. It was really shocking to me. And Virginia Rainey Moncott said that if God is seen only as male and never female, then maleness must be more godlike than femaleness. And all the men in the group looked at me and said, well, of course. And I'm not really quite sure if they were joking.
I guess I don't entirely agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
And that I think that God, let's look at Jesus for a minute as a male. Mm-hmm. Very compassionate, very nurturing. And I guess those are feminine traits too.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that just simply being God being portrayed as a male isn't putting down the you know, the compassionate side of God, or the nurturing side, just simply because he's portrayed, God is portrayed as a male. So I guess I don't see that as putting down the feminine qualities that men share along with women, and vice versa. I guess I don't really see that's putting... I think there's problems for other reasons than what you were going for there.
So with what is revealed with Jesus and how he turns topsy-turvy a lot of the thinking about male and female and Lord and King and servant and so on, that's one way that we can try to help ourselves with all this. I always find it helpful when there are references to Jesus as Lord, to remember what kind of Lord we're talking about. So that's one way to help ourselves to think more broadly with those names. But I think some people feel that isn't enough. It isn't enough for us to always remember when we're talking about a Lord or a King, when we're talking about God or Jesus, that we're not just talking about a male who dominates the way that an earthly Lord or King might do. Yes?
I came in late, and maybe this is already addressed because it's rather simple, and that's our inability to typecast God, whatever that means, in any form. Thinking back to what was mentioned tonight by Elmer Dupre, the other, or Martin Buber, the thou, the I-thou dichotomy. Isn't there always a danger, regardless of what we're trying to do, when we're referring to something that's beyond what we call a mystery, trying to typecast anything at all? That goes back to what John was saying, too. It's a crutch for humanity to try to see what is good and how do we find what's good.
Moses of the bush, give me your name so I can control you. Let me know how to call you and summon you up. Mm-hmm. And we get that beautiful name. I'll be what I will be, or I am what I am. And that's a very perturbing name. But there is a sense of, there's that historical, scripture is also incarnational. And I think God enters into the cultures, and that's how we wind up with the male. One of the struggles was against a female dominant imagery of the gods that focused around fertility and cyclical. Maybe I'm wrong, these are notions I have. On the cyclical patterns of life, which were represented by the Astarte, but by the female goddesses, and the heavy focus on fertility for the crops and the rains and all of that. And you wind up with a very definitely male counterpart who is concerned about a direction in history and a movement, as opposed to that cyclical kind of world. That the maleness, femaleness got tied up with meaning in history, as opposed to as to history in that particular going anywhere. That we get all this linked in there, and it's... Those are our roots we were doing, and it's hard to in our age back off from those roots and try to use totally different language in such a way that I think in the process we lose part of the roots. I don't like exactly the meaning that some of those roots have for us, but they're there.
It's also true that there are passages where the female aspects of God are
very minor. Yeah, they really are.
I think it'd be fun to pursue that part first. I forgot your name.
David.
I think we hadn't talked about that yet, but it's really important to remember that our language about God, of course, is an approximation. We really are. Use the terms that we have because they're the ones that come the closest or seem meaningful to us. But
are those adjectives
else better respond to that.
Yeah.
So he literally meant my father.
That's what he said.
That's what he said, yes. You mean you weren't the all-knowing omniscient observer and you weren't able to look into his mind and find out what he was thinking?
Nancy?
Yes.
I like forums with two points of view.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd like to hear our friend Walter.
Well, we've beat around the bush long enough.
Sure.
Well, I don't really have any problem with discussions about imaging God and how we think about God and the necessity to be inclusive in what we think. But I think there are two places where the issue, and we've come close to one, I think, by asking about Jesus' designations. And I think the question that it seems to me needs to be asked is, what is the Christian community trying to say when it names God Father, Son, Holy Spirit? That is to say, we need three designations to talk about God. And the, I guess, the Holden Guidelines, which I just read today, talk about it in this way. It's appropriate to refer to the Trinity in personal terms. Traditionally, these terms have been masculine. I guess at that point already, I would want to enter an objection. I don't think that's the point of the designation of God, Father, Son, Spirit. And then it goes on, it is possible to use terms that are more inclusive. For example, Creator Christ, Holy Spirit. And at that point, I have to enter the strongest possible objection, because the Father is precisely not represented by Creator. And let me try to say why. The Christian doctrine of the Trinity replaces the designation Yahweh because of the Christian community's encounter with Jesus of Nazareth. That is to say, Yahweh was the name for whoever brought the Jews out of Egypt. That's in more than one place, that's the kind of designation that we're talking about. When we use the name Yahweh, we don't have any etymology for it, although I think it's probably an interesting way in that Moses story of not saying a name. But whenever the designation Yahweh is expanded, it's always expanded in terms of something that got done. And what got done was brought us out of Egypt. It was a liberating act. We have to look at the same kind of thing happening to the community that began by confessing Jesus as Messiah, but ended up recognizing that the messianic designation was, in the last analysis, not adequate for what had happened. What had happened was that someone or some power had in fact raised Jesus from the dead. And that one or that power that had raised Jesus from the dead was designated by Jesus as Abba, that is, as his Abba, not just generally Abba, not everybody's Abba, but his own Abba. Now, at that point, it seems to me that the Christian community discovered that it had to think about God in ways that had not been possible before, namely that one name was no longer sufficient. The name now includes whatever Jesus is up to, whoever it was that raised Jesus from the dead, and whatever has the power of the future. In other words, the question is not literally what we think about God, but what has happened to our world and to us, and about which we are bearing witness. The Christian community, in the last analysis, began very early and very unreflectively simply to use the designations Father, Son, and Spirit for this. A couple of instances in the New Testament are the example. And that later becomes the final dogmatic formulation for the church, because the question is, what God are we talking about? No longer the God who brought us out of Egypt, or who brought anybody out of Egypt, or let's say no longer only that God, but now and above all, whatever it is that gives us the final outcome of human history, cosmic history, whatever it is that has the last word, whatever it is that designates that the last word is going to be life, not death, hope, not despair, redemptive power, not coercive power. And in order to give expression to that, the Christian community finally says it needs more than one name, and it starts not with Yahweh and adds to that, but it starts with Jesus of Nazareth and takes his designations as the final designations for the way in which we may name God when we are talking about the gospel. It is his Abba whom he now confers upon us as our Abba, and I think it might even be better at this point to simply use the Aramaic. It is his Abba that he now confers upon us as our Abba, and his power to open the future, to unlock the future, which he confers upon his community as the Holy Spirit, in contrast to demonic spirit, and which now becomes the way in which we name God instead of Yahweh.
Isn't that the same God? I mean, working through history, but I mean, I don't see those two as so distinct.
See what two?
Well, it seems to me you're making a real distinction between Yahweh and the Abba.
I'm saying that as a consequence of the event of Jesus, Yahweh is no longer the name by which God is confessed in the church. We are not baptized into Yahweh. That name is no longer adequate. I think that's the point.
But it certainly is an important part of our history.
I'm not denying that. I'm only saying that when the Christian community needs a new name to address God, it begins by listening to the way in which Jesus refers not to God. I have never said that this evening. I've not said Jesus refers to God as Abba, but refers to the one who raised him from the dead, whatever that is. And the Christian community then goes on to say, orthodoxly, or in an orthodox way, Jesus is God, the one who raised him from the dead is God, the Spirit is God, but we don't have three gods, we still have one. One final transcendent word that must now be referred to as Jesus. Let's refer to Jesus as the utter presence, vulnerability, availability of God, the one who is willing to go into death and therefore cannot raise himself, but is raised by one whom he calls Abba, which raising opens to us the power of the future, the power in which the Spirit is the down payment, so that we can move into the house of the future and live there as if it were ours. We need more than one term. That's the only point I'm making over against Yahweh. We need more than one term. The grounding for that more is Jesus of Nazareth, utterly vulnerable, into death, raised by a power that he addresses as Abba, opening to us the future. All of that is what we mean by God. All of that. And we cannot simply say, God is Father. That's not adequate. We have to say, God is Jesus, utterly vulnerable for us, raised by his Abba, opening to us his and our future. And nothing less than that, it seems to me, will do to say the whole of the gospel. So I guess I'm upset if we think that God can be exhausted by the term Father, or especially that the term Father used in this connection is masculine. What it means, I think, must be determined by Jesus' usage, cannot be relativized without relativizing Jesus. Now, we may refer to all kinds of imagery for this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can use feminine imagery. I think we should try to use much more feminine imagery, but we are not substituting that feminine imagery for Father. We are substituting that feminine imagery for the whole Trinitarian expression. I think the things that I'm concerned about are, first of all, that the commission of the new Lutheran Church even took a vote on this. I'm just embarrassed that it happened. I'm just plain embarrassed. I think I understand. I'm sure that whenever language has been used in an oppressive way for a long period of time, the people who revolt against that oppression smash images. That's what they did in the Reformation time. That's again what's happening now. I understand that. I have sympathy for it. But I will not participate in that, even though I have a strong commitment to the role of the appropriate role of women in the church, to the breaking through of sexism as well as racism as a witness to the coming kingdom. I support all of that. But we cannot, it seems to me, be iconoclastic about the designation Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without relativizing, which is a way of rejecting, Jesus as the last word about the future, the final future of the universe. The other place where I think it's critical is Jesus conferring on his community the designation Abba in his prayer. That's a prayer of the kingdom, and in that prayer we are now let in on the kingdom's way, or the redemptive reign way of being in the world. We are let in on that when we pray, and therefore in that prayer at least we are again limited by that which Jesus has taught us. We can no more say something other, our mother who art in heaven, or our ruler who art in heaven, than we could change any other of the petitions in that particular prayer. And I guess that's why last night I was not able to share in the substitution of a Lord's Prayer, which put our Creator in for our Father. The Africans who put this together are in this sense wiser than we, and more faithful than we. What is at stake here is our participation in the gospel. And that's what the function of dogma is.
I'd like to make a comment. Nancy's on the other side, so can I have permission to share it with
her? Sure.
At what is at stake here, well, is indeed
function of the gospel and the gospel of the world. I found the fact that the CNLC came within two votes on that particular issue a remarkable thing, which says that when numbers started at these issues of inclusive language decade and a half ago, that the issues are so much deeper than any of us knew. It isn't a matter of letting some people in. It is about naming and nameless ones, which the gospel is all about. I don't find it an embarrassment. I find it a witness and a testimony that the issues are being recognized as so much deeper than any of us knew. And that's both terribly scary and wonderful, because it allows the gospel to break through to the eschaton. But at the same time, I think it's important that we be careful. And all the things that were said just a moment ago are true. What the church fathers have done, and our history, which is a male history, that is all true. The question is, what now do we do? These issues of God and our sexuality in some ways are inseparable. And it's a matter of the gospel and the church, and whose church is it, and who names dogma. I don't think it serves any of us to change or to deny historically what the church is. I think keeping it in the stark way that it is, and some good scholars are beginning to do that, the In Memory of Her book, Elizabeth Ferrienza, which is here in the library, relooking at a biblical hermeneutic, looks at this carefully, good scholarship, and says, then, what do we do?
Yes. I don't know how I'll think about this 5 years from now. I may want to come back and retract everything. But I feel that that as humans, we are male and female. And currently, we have unisex everything, it seems like. And now we're trying to get a unisex God. When someone is, occasionally you get a human child born that has male and you can't tell unless you do a genetic study if the kid's male or female. And that's considered a birth defect. There's considered to be something wrong with the kid, and then you have to decide which surgery you're going to do and how you're going to rear the child. And it seems like we're trying to do that to God. Scripture says that man or humankind or whatever was made in God's image. And what I hear is women are saying, God has been in man's image for so long, now we want God in women's image too. And I think, wait a minute, who is in whose image? My response to this whole thing is, it is terribly emotional, but I feel like we're just, that things are being very scrambled in society right now, and maybe there was some scrambling that needed to be done, but it just, I feel like we're scrambling God too. That's my response.
And it's worse than just confusion. It isn't just a little bit of an irritation about being a little bit mixed up mentally. But that's a very disorienting thing, to try to change something so fundamental. Well, I understand completely what you mean by the Father taught a term in the Lord's Prayer. That's really easy for me to see. And we already talked about how, from a whole other point of view, I just can't see substituting creator for father, because I don't see the two terms as being interchangeable. And to me, creator is a, at least for, in my terms of reference, a much narrower term. It's less rich and and less even inclusive.
More than that, it's just the term that was rejected in the relationship of Abba and Jesus in the Nicene Creed. It was precisely that he was not created that was rejected. The alternative to Father at Nicaea was not Mother, but Creator. And that was specifically rejected. That's why it just can't appear any longer in the old guidelines if this is going to be an Orthodox community.
Maybe that's the question.
That this is not going to be an Orthodox community.
No, maybe it's a question of rethinking all of that church history.
Yeah, but our quarrel then is with Jesus. And
is
we
it?
May
or is it with the Father?
Pardon?
Is it or is it with the Father?
No, it's with Jesus.
How do we know?
He is the one that is being talked about, and he is the one who designated the transcendence that he referred to as his, Abba, not mine, not yours, not anybody's, his. So if we want to change that, then our quarrel is with him. You may want to quarrel with him. I think it is Christian confession not to quarrel in the end with Jesus. And to, for you to do so is to put yourself outside of the pale of the Christian community. And again, I understand that
you're defining
black Muslims.
You're defining me and saying I'm quarreling with Jesus. I'm saying what we need to do.
No,
I said what we need to do then. I mean, there are layers upon layer upon layer of patriarchy that is ours, that is my church and your church.
But, I think all of that needs to be fought. Patriarchy.
Not fought, but looked at so that, you know, what is it? In the end, it is God who is holding us while we even dare to look. But at each stage of the way, you see, the argument, we base it on patriarchy. And we really do.
Are you saying that Jesus is patriarchal?
I wouldn't say it that way. I'm just saying that all of it has come to us, all the layers. It is very hard at any point to make a dogmatic statement.
I'm interested in coming back to the concept about the image of God, because I think there's a delightful ambivalence in Genesis where it said, in the image of God created he them, male and female created he them, in the image of God. And I think there's a delightful ambivalence there, as delightful as the ambivalence of the plurality, let us create, which can't quite tightly be pinned down. I think secondly, it's interesting to me that while Jesus uses Abba on occasion, the word isn't Abba in the other occasions, and particularly in the Trinitarian baptismal formula. I think that opens up the issue of whether or not there are other ways of translating pater. I looked it up this afternoon in the Bauer Gingrich, and there's at least one other one, progenitor. That might not be very satisfactory, but for me it opens the question to say, might there not be other satisfactory means other than possibly creator? I think the witness of John dealing with attempting to keep a Christian community Christian in the face of strong tendencies to shift away, and using very non-orthodox terms, or at least terms that hadn't been used very regularly, and staying away from a lot of orthodox terms, and staying away from a lot of orthodox background like Passover and so forth, is interesting. And the fact that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the New Testament as the formula is a singular occasion. I think all that opens the issue as to whether or not perhaps creator might not be satisfactory, but is there some other satisfactory word that could be employed? And I guess I'd just like us to keep open on that, partly because of that delightful ambiguity in Genesis, which most of us aren't aware of.
Is there a noun that you prefer? Is father the noun that you prefer? I mean, a law, because that seems to be the point here. Is there one noun that we can use to label God besides the noun God? And I would like to hear Nancy's answer to that question too. But what noun? Is there a noun? Besides God.
I don't quite understand the import here.
Well, it seems the reason we're all here tonight is because some people find Father unsatisfactory, some people find, and to generalize, some people find Father very satisfactory. I understand your justification for using the word Father and embracing that. I wonder if that encompasses the whole LBW, every hymn that refers to God as He, and that's okay for you?
No.
Okay. I think that's an important point, that your Father is fine in the gospel for you, but not in the entire LBW. I don't think anyone got that idea yet. And none of them suffice, is my opinion. And you two seem to be in front of the room, so I'm asking if you have something that will help me out, if that suffices.
I guess I'm making just a fairly narrow point, namely that the Trinitarian name is not up for grabs. That particular designation. And when we intend to name God, the God of the eschatological salvation in Jesus, when we want to name that God, then we are limited to Jesus' designation. In all other usages, I think we have to be inclusive, I'll just stop with that. In all other designations, we have to be inclusive, and I'm not objecting to any part of the Holden guidelines or to any of the other attempts to be inclusive in our language about God, including pronouns, except at the point where we attempt to substitute for Father in the Trinitarian designation. Because in order to give, be expressive of the whole event of the gospel, which is encompassed in that name, we have to say whatever it is that Jesus gives us to say at that point.
Well, I think the reason why I get confused about it, about what you're saying, is just probably a real matter of ignorance. When you talk about the Lord's Prayer, I know what you're talking about. Father in the Lord's Prayer, I know what that is. And when you talk about the Trinity, I know what the Trinity is. But I don't know what the Trinitarian designations are. When do those come?
I guess baptism.
But isn't, I guess it's...
So does that mean that there are only two times when you have problems with substituting for Father? When there's a baptism or when we said the Lord's Prayer?
If we intend to invoke the Trinitarian name, we have an alternative apostolic reading. But I guess when we want to name God with the Trinitarian name, then we need to be aware that the Father we are talking about there is Jesus' Father, or the one whom Jesus designated Father, let's put it that way. And we're not talking about, and the relationship to us can only be described in terms of the whole formula, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're not talking about one of those designations having a relationship to us, but the whole relationship of God to us is designated by the formula Father, Son, Spirit, because that formula is dependent upon Jesus. That's essentially the argument I'm using. Mm-hmm. It isn't as if Jesus and the Spirit are something added to God, but rather the formula by which we speak of God starts with the event of Jesus and is dependent upon the event of Jesus. That's what I'm trying to say.
The reflection, I think, makes us think that we get very sloppy about our God talk. We start out talking as though we know something about God before we come across Jesus. And same thing in the Old Testament, you don't start out talking about creator, you start talking about the one who freed from the Exodus. Those are the starting points. If that's the case, and if the Trinity is our core, or our primary metaphor, or whatever you want to use for it, name, then it's not something that can just be boxed and packaged into baptism, Lord's Prayer, but becomes then the name or metaphor by which every way in which we name God should be shaped. And so it's not something that can be compartmentalized and put over here, and then we can use all these other names we feel comfortable with, but every once in a while we've got to pay homage to those, because those are the real genuine ones. It's the fact that those really have to shape everything that we say about God.
Mm-hmm. Except that it could not be done only with the word Father. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what I hear him saying very strongly, that to turn around and take the word Father out of the Trinitarian and to call that God is heretical. Not only uncomfortable, but heretical. Mm-hmm. Is that fair to say?
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm.
Maybe the question isn't. I think a while ago, the idea of our kind of being idolatrous and naming things for our comfort, I would like to say I don't think that's the question. As far as what to do, I asked that question rhetorically a while ago. Walt and I are both professors of the church. We both take that seriously. We have different opinions. The church is many faceted, one body, many members. There is much truth. All of the truth comes from God. No one of us has the truth, which bids all of us be the members and discern and work at this together. Which means, I think, that I would say at least that Trinitarian formula, as the church has formulated, I would agree, yes, historically, that is what has happened. And that is very precious. And it is Christocentric for us to go at it that way. But lest we dogmatically box God in again, which to me is opposition to the gospel, we see, and many feminist theologians look to the verb forms, the God who, with all of the actions, which lets God out of the box, rather than trying to change something to make scripture or tradition more comfortable. Let God be God of the tradition, of history. Let God out of the box. Let God be God of the people. And that, in our worship forms, is a mighty task and a marvelous one, and a good one for us to be about.
Yes.
Just a couple of thoughts. I guess I really, I'm not sure about any answers to this. But I remember a long time ago when I was a kid and taking catechism, the pastor there mentioned something as we got into the Lord's Prayer and some of these other things that he said, I want you to be aware of, he says, that God is not sexual, neither male nor female. And whether he was right or wrong, I don't know. But that's what his point of view was. And I guess the other thought was, I guess I'm wondering in terms of missionary strategy, whether we think that it is helpful for us to emphasize a perspective on God, a way of naming God that I'm not sure is selling or would sell very well in the various cultures of the world in which we live. To speak of God as beyond our understanding and our lack of knowledge about God, and that God has spoken to us in limited ways, seems to me would be quite a bit easier to approach people of some of the other world religions than to try to be about a lot of emphasis in terms of terminology that has heavy flavoring in terms of male or female. I guess the other thing that crosses my mind as we discuss this kind of subject, the people of the Bible, it seemed to me, were very hesitant in many ways to want to speak about God's name at all. And at times were, during their culture, went out of their way to talk about God and spoke mysteriously and backing off and, sideways so that they would not, so they would give the impression that this was something beyond their understanding or whatever. We seem to have such a very knowledgeable way of, and almost flippant and almost casual way of handling the name of God within the church and within literature and within our way of speaking of God. I think it would be a better missionary strategy for years to come if we would talk less about and say less about the names of God and use all these terms at times as though we really knew what we were talking about, and that somehow our children are going to understand God more by thinking of God in terms of these earthly terms than of trying to speak of God in terms of the mysteriousness of God and the God who is beyond our comprehension. I don't know where you put all this thing that I'm saying in, but that's just a reflection on my part in terms of not only the terms, but in terms of the missionary structures, where we're going. And I guess I was speaking for a moment, thinking a minute ago, of the Muslim faith. They say to us, to some degree, we are far too, we use images too much. We've got pictures everywhere, in our churches of this is what Jesus looked like and this is God, and all this sort of thing. And they come to us and say, hey, this is not a good direction to go. You are wrong in speaking about this. And there have been people in the United States, you can see the bumper stickers, get these racial images out of the house of God. I think they have something to say to us, at least in part, especially in a culture, and I speak now of the Lutheran Church, which is so dominant in terms of certain kinds of images about God that we portray to our children, that I think really have done us a disservice. God is white, whether he's male or female, he's got to be white. And all those Sunday school literature says so. So those are some of the things that bother me in terms of this kind of discussion, because I don't know exactly where we're going with it. I know our intention is good, but I'm not sure if someone has shown us where we really need to go if we're going to be a missionary faith. And to be of service to the earth in which we live. Nancy, that's some thoughts.
Isn't it true that there are several ways that words mean? When you attempt to make a translation, you have to take into consideration the culture into which you're translating it. And while we can say, after we've done some extensive exegetical and theological study, that the word father doesn't mean a sexual term, I don't think that's what our society thinks of when it hears the word father. I don't think we think of it in the sense of, certainly, we don't think of it in the sense of daddy, which is what Abba means, as I understand it at least, which I think was a greater shock on the people of Israel, that Jesus would refer in such intimate terms to the deity that they stood in superstitious awe of. So I guess I would still like us to taking quite seriously the history and the concerns for rejecting such words as creator, and to continue the kind of dialogue to say, do we not need to look at what this word, I mean, after all, words mean in our society. And I know of no other meaning of the word father than my male parent.
Yes, but I mean, it's much broader than that. I mean, the one who cares for me, the one who agonizes over me.
But that's always my male parent who does that. In that sense, I don't think of when I hear the word father, I don't think of my mother who agonizes over me. And those connotations are there.
Theologically, we are not bringing our experiences to the event of Jesus. We are letting the event of Jesus determine the meaning of the language we use. Or at least I think that's what's going on in Mark 10. Just to cite one example, the lords or the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over each other. That's not the way it's supposed to be among you. So he's redefining the term Lord in terms of something that Jesus himself is up to. I think we always have to do that.
What intrigued me before is when you were describing how Jesus named and when you called it force, what, power, whatever it may be, that raised him from the dead. And I thought that was a marvelous description. And the Spirit is being that power that opens up the future. In both instances, you used new terms for the truth of Jesus' revelation. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what people are saying here. Is it okay if we honor what Jesus meant and said when he said, Abba, and when he said Spirit, if we could communicate that without using that syllable, those two syllables, Father, in that process because of this age's misunderstanding, but still communicate what Jesus means when that said is the one who wrote, the power, the whatever that raised him from the dead, that would not be dishonoring the Lord Jesus in his naming. Is that possible to do? And now I'm not using the word creator, but another way of naming, just as you did, as you explained it. And I thought those were better ways of saying what Jesus said. And that's what I guess I hear the people here saying. Can we struggle with that and say it as we were, struggling with it now, but maybe at another time come to a way of saying it, still honoring what Jesus was about, that would do away with some of the dilemma that has come here from our father.
I was just thinking of my old congregation, the Redeemer Lutheran Church, who fought the new words of the Lord's Prayer. I thought, my God, we start trying to say something other than Father and switch, what we're going to go through. I mean, it's just going to be terrible. Every single person, I don't know how you're going to even begin to work on that for years and years and years. For instance, here in the service or at home, I was open and I was just ready for the new book. Wanted it, and we wanted the new wording because that puts us together with many other Christians. We needed that, and I had no real problem with it. although many of the people in our congregation just really, really struggled. They weren't ready for this at all. I have none, and yet here I thought I was fairly open, and I am certainly in favor of language change. I mean, I think that's necessary. We've got to do that, and we've been doing it, you know, wherever we can and whenever possible. But boy, did I have problems with just changing that one little word in Trinity and in the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, well, now why am I having problems? I don't know why I'm having problems. But I had problems with that, just that one little thing, and I haven't had problems with all the rest. Mm-hmm. And I thought, oh, you know, we are really talking about a real powder keg when we start changing a few basic things in our congregation. And I'm not sure. I don't know where we're going
to
go with this.
And I think it isn't just because, to all of us, the Lord's Prayer is sacred. Or to this person that you're thinking of in your congregation, that
many people in
the congregation. I don't think that's the only reason. I think it's precisely because it is such a powerful thing. And because words really do affect us and change us.
I have a suspicion that there's an awful lot of baggage that goes into this that's linked into the male-female power struggle.
And all, if we would just look at our Lord, who was servant, and the whole power struggle wasn't there at all. If we just start doing that, and I was thinking as we were talking too, I sat in on some of the South American countries, some of the people would come up for a symposium, or whatever it was called, and we were being educated in terms of what's going on down there. And they are just struggling with life, and they know that they know what Jesus is, because they are suffering and they are dying, and it's just, I mean, they are really at the level of, you know, something that we don't even know anything about. And we're arguing about men and women, which I think to me is so, you know, just so far removed from that suffering servant thing that they're working with down there. I mean, they're struggling with saying, if we're going to be suffering servants, we're going to die. And that's what they're doing.
What's the topic for the forum tomorrow night? I think we have some
business here. It is not titled yet. Are you seriously asking that question?
I'm really feeling it. More confused than I was when I came. Oh. And more things. There's a lot of unfinishedness
I think it's really... Did you want to... I was just going to say, I think it's really important to remember with forums that the goal is not to reach some consensus or neat, tidy answer to the question. If anything, I mean, remember what I said at the very start, that I was hoping that we would all speak and listen and try to think more about what our own ideas are and hear what some other ideas are. This is a very, very difficult issue. We'll probably struggle with this for a long time. And the repercussions, we don't even know. We don't know. And Jan talked about, you know, those issues and those things that are so terrible that are happening in our world. And yet, you know, the way we talk and the way we think has a lot to do with how we act and how we allow these other things to be happening. So no, we don't have any answers for tonight. But I feel excited. I'm confused, of course, but that's nothing new. But excited, sure, to be challenged to think about those things and to see how they will affect our lives and what we do and what we think and how we talk.
I have to be real careful about our hermeneutics from now on. Yeah.
I'm sure. We have to stop. Yes.
I can understand why Jesus used the term Father because as different from Creator, because it was a major offense to the Pharisees and Sadducees when they heard him use Father. They said, you are making yourself equal with God. And so he was trying to communicate something very specific in doing that. But he also said, and your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. He didn't say your parents ate manna in the wilderness. So there was a generic way of using Father for parents. And I think what he was he's trying to get across that he is one with God, and that that was his way of doing it. If there's other ways we can say it, I think we would be communicating what Christ was trying to say, or we can just accept that he was trying to be generic in the way he spoke, and those were generic terms in his time, and accept that. We can't find a different way of satisfactorily saying that.
And to continue to struggle with this, and to continue to use many other terms in appropriate situations.